Dan. Keep your Bible open at the passage that was read earlier in Philippians chapter 3 and the verses that we read. Let's come before God in prayer. Let's ask for his help as we come to his word and pray that the Lord will speak to us and challenge us. Our desire is that we should be good and faithful followers of Jesus, and we need his help to achieve that. So let's come before him in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we just still ourselves in your presence. We thank you for the hymns that we have sung, the readings that we have heard, the challenge even through the children's talk and encouragement to know that you call us, you use us, and you use us for your glory. And Father, our desire is with your word opened before us that we would not only be good students of your word, but we would be those who are obedient to your word, who use your word, Lord, as the principle, as the commands for every area of our life. So, Father, our desire is that we would be better disciples, better followers of Jesus Christ. So, Father, lead us and guide us. Bless us in this time together. Open your word to us, we pray. And we ask these things in Jesus' name for our good and for his glory. Amen. Amen. What do these two people have in common? I'll tell you their names in a moment. Can you think of what these two athletes have in common? Do you recognize any of them? The one on the left, you'll see Berlin 2019. She was in a race just at the European Championships. What a summer of sport we had. I just loved last summer. The weather was great, World Cup, everything was happening. And this was happening. Athletics and so forth in Glasgow and in Berlin. Maybe if I tell you, do you know the girl at the bottom? Do you know her name? Lindsay Jacobellis. Does that name ring a bell? No. What these two people have in common is the girl at the top. She's a long distance runner. And if I can get this thing to work. There it is, wrong distance runner. You remember she was running in the 5,000 metres, and instead of doing 25 laps, she did 24 and thought she was finished. And she stood there, you can see her thinking, oh, that's great, I've done it. And you can see the face on the girl on her right. She knows there's another lap to go. She's still focused, whereas she's stopping thinking, I'm glad that it's all over. And anybody who was watching that, and I remember watching that because there was a Scottish girl running in it, so it had an interest. And I just thought, wow, what's she doing? And you thought she could just catch up, but it was never to be. Such as an athlete, you're well honed. You can't get away with doing something like that and expect to pull it out the fire. And this was how she finished. She finished spread out on the grass, sobbing uncontrollably, because she hadn't counted right. She'd done all the training, she did everything, but hadn't really finish the race or run the race as she should. Now, you remember the other girl, Lindsay Jacobellis, she's very famous. If you Google her name, she was the girl who was the snowboarder in the 2006 Olympic Games, and in the snowboard cross, you remember the one when they all charge out and they're charging down, and it's just mayhem if anybody reaches the bottom. Well, she was so far ahead of the second position that she allowed herself the luxury of showboating, where you, I'll not try and do it, otherwise I'll end up the way she ended up, in a heap on the floor. She was so far, she looks back, she lifts her legs, down she went, and then the girl charged in, got gold, and she ended up with second. She has to live with the shame of that, really. That you mention her name and they go, oh yeah, and they remember this one incident in their whole athletics career that she did this. In other words, both of these athletes misjudged the race and didn't finish as well as they should have. They both of them perhaps should have won. The other girl, Lona, was favourite to win that, and she should have won it, and this other girl should have won it. They never finished the race well. If you're following our studies in the book of Philippians, it's very easy for us as Christians in the Christian race to adopt the same mindset. We think that, well, on such and such a day, in such and such a place, I became a Christian, I heard the gospel, the Lord convicted me of sin, I welcome the Lord into my life. My sins have been forgiven. I'm saved. And if you know the doctrine, I'm justified by faith. I am made right, not by trying, but by trusting in what Jesus has done. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. It's well with my soul. And you think you have arrived. And all you need to do is shuffle your way into glory, and it will all be well. Well, Paul and the Lord himself says it's not as simple as that. Yes, you're saved. Once saved, you're always saved. But the Christian life is one of great activity and persevering to live the Christian life. Live a life worthy of the gospel, a holy life that we profess to represent Jesus. Our conduct must show this. We say that we are born again, that we are new creatures. Our life must reflect that as well. And we are to live a life of holiness and godliness and service to the Lord. And that is not easy. You remember last week or 2 weeks ago, Paul, in this letter, is reminding these believers what is important to live the Christian life, to shine like stars in the universe, he mentions in chapter 2. And he's looked back at what he already has. You remember in verses 8 and 9, look at verses 8 and 9 of Philippians 3. I consider everything loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish. It's actually a stronger word, dung. I consider them dung that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, in other words, through trying to achieve it, but a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. In other words, he's now pronounced righteous because he has faith in what Jesus has done, not in what he can do. That is the gospel. Paul embraced that. He already has this righteousness. If you're a Christian here this morning, Christ's righteousness has been credited to your account. I don't know what your bank account is like, but spiritually, your spiritual bank account is healthy. Not because of what you have achieved, but because of what Jesus has achieved. And we cling to that to get us into heaven. His work only. And you remember last week we looked at the verses 10 and 11. Paul wasn't content just to be justified by faith, made right by trusting in Jesus. He wanted to know Jesus. Look at verse 10. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. In other words, he wanted to go on to know Jesus intimately at a deep personal level. And that should be the desire of every Christian, not just to be saved and have a testimony of 20 years ago. But is this your desire? Is it my desire this morning? To love Jesus. A doctrine didn't save us. A person saved us. He's altogether lovely. And our desire should be to love him. To get to know him personally. Not just to live a life of obedience, but a life of love, walking with the Lord himself. And that will lead to a life of obedience. He wanted to be like him. Sanctification. He knew he would need the power of the resurrection. And he wanted to be raised as Christ was raised to glory. In other words, he wants to know Christ, to be like Christ, to be raised like Christ. Now, the passage we read this morning, Paul then begins to tell us how he's going to go about that. How he says, I've not arrived. I know I've not arrived. That's what we began by reading this morning. I know that I have not arrived. Verse 12, I've not obtained all this. I wish I had, but I haven't, or have already been made perfect. Made perfect just means increasingly like Jesus. I know I'm not like Jesus as much as I would like, and my outward life is not as good as it should be. But look at verse 13, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, I press on. The Christian life is one of great activity, of pressing on in the Christian life, walking that straight and narrow path that leads to life in terms of godliness and in Christian ministry as well. And Paul says, I may be an apostle, but note that the word he used, brothers, he says, I'm the same as you. It's not easier for me because I'm an apostle. And Paul makes much of this, doesn't he? He uses words like stand firm, work, run, labor. He even talks about Epaphroditus, nearly died. The Christian life is a hard life to live. A life of holiness and godliness, walking with the Lord and serving Him, where our own desires keep impinging upon us and we need to keep pressing on. So that's what I want to look at. And I want to ask three questions very briefly this morning. And to answer them, I'm just giving them bullet points. You'll have to go away and think about them. But it's very easy to get these from the passage. First of all, the first question, I want to basically look at the what, the how, and the why of the Christian life. What is basically the Christian life? And how do we go about it, and why? So what is Paul pressing on towards? What's he pressing on towards? The first thing we see is his calling, or the calling of God. When you become a Christian, it's almost as if the Lord fires a starter pistol. Bang. That's you in the race. That's you. Your life, what happens when you become a Christian? Your life might be on a particular track, a career track. You're living life to please yourself. You're not really interested in God. Certainly that was the case with me. I couldn't think of anything worse than going to church. I just couldn't get my head around that. And my life was a particular way. And perhaps yours was before you became a Christian. Once you become a Christian, your life changes. Not only do you change, but your life takes a completely different pathway. A life that now wants to live your life to please Him. Remember man's chief end? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That now becomes the goal of your life. If that's not the goal of your life here this morning, perhaps maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you've never been put on that path, that track. You're still on your own track, but not the track or the path, the race that the Lord has set out for you. And Paul wants to press on. Note the words he uses. I press on, verse 12, to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Paul's possibly remembering back to the road to Damascus when he was going out to persecute Christians. And Christ Jesus arrested him, basically. He took hold of him. Who are you persecuting, Paul? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. At that very moment, his life became changed. Instead of going to persecute Christ and Christians, his life name now became heralding Christ, preaching Christ. His whole life was given over to that. Christ took hold of him. And Paul wants to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of him. In other words, Paul was arrested by Jesus for salvation and for service. You're called not just to be saved, but to live a godly life, a life worthy of the gospel, and to serve Him. Using the gifts and talents like William Carey of determination or whatever that is, to serve Him in the local church. It's not just shuffling about with your own agenda, getting to heaven, and expect to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, when you never served. And therefore it's important, and Paul recognized that's why Christ took hold of him, and Paul wants to take hold of that. Do you get this? Do you get his mindset? You've saved me for salvation and service, and I want that, Paul says. That's what I want to run after. My calling, the calling of every Christian, to live and to serve the Lord. And I want to ask you, are you embracing your calling, not just for salvation, but for service? Are you living a life worthy of the gospel in holiness and righteousness? Confessing your sin and saying, Lord, forgive me, I've got it wrong again, and back in the race? Or are you downcast when you fall and let that girdle you? You lie at the side of the road crying your eyes out. Can you point to a time when, John, I used to run? Boy, you wouldn't have seen me when I was 25, I was running. But now, I'm not really doing anything in the Christian life. I attend church, and that's all. You'll see me on a Sunday morning, but you won't see me for the rest of the week. And this is the challenge. The Great Commission still stands, and God has given us gifts and abilities and talents, and He expects us to use them. like Kerry or others? Are you using the gifts and talents that the Lord has given you? Or are you going to say, Lord, I knew you were a hard man and I hid them and I never used them? Or are you going to say, Lord, you know how I served you, how I used the abilities that you gave. I didn't just have my own agenda. I was not running my own race, but the race, and I took hold of the calling, the purpose that you gave me for my life. And Paul wanted this. He wanted to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of him. He saved them for salvation and service, and Paul wanted this. Do you want this? Secondly, he was pressing on not only to fulfill his calling, as every Christian should do, but the goal. What is this goal? Look at verse 14. I press on towards the goal which God has called me heavenward. It's great. If you're an athlete, it takes somebody almost sadistic to want to be out in training at 3 and 4 in the morning and beating their flesh to beat it into submission so that they can run well and think, well, I'm doing it just for this. That's all I'm doing. I'm not entering any race. There's no finishing line in mind. I'm not doing it for any purpose. I'm doing it because I'm sadistic. I mean, that just doesn't make any sense. What do they do it for? There's a goal. What is the goal? The goal is to be the first across the finish line. And it's to complete that goal. And it's not to run a 200 metre or a 5,000 metre and finish one lap short, do 24 and not 25. That's not the goal. The goal, and even if you're 2 millimetres short of the wee beam, you've still failed. You want to break the beam. Record your time. And that is your goal, and to do it the fastest. This morning, you know, if you're a Christian, we live a life of godliness because we love the Lord and He deserves us, even if there was no goal. But we have a goal. Our goal is heavenward. That's what Paul mentions here. He's called me heavenward. It's a goal. Our citizenship is in heaven. It's a place. It is heaven and glory. Our citizenship is in heaven, he will say. Late next week we'll look at this. And we eagerly await a Saviour from there. Hebrews 11. All of God's people longed for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me. That is our goal. Does that excite you? It's exciting, my brother at the back. You can come anytime, brother. Hallelujah. That is our goal. Do you not just see it's hard to live a godly life and you're beating the flesh, and when you want to do your own thing, you know the Holy Spirit is saying, get to the prayer meeting, serve in the church, forget your own agenda, get on my race. And that is hard. But what keeps you going is the goal. Because we know one day we will stand before Him and have to give an account for every thought and every action. And sad to say, there are many Christians do not take that seriously enough. They really don't. They think they can shuffle through. They can run 24 of 25 laps and that it's okay. And showboat. And they will come a cropper on that day. We use the gifts and abilities and talents that we have. But it's not just a place. It is a person. Father, I want those to you've given me to be with me, that where I am, they will be also, that they may see my glory. That great picture in Revelation, the bride coming down beautifully dressed for her husband, that great wedding day picture. And we live with God, and He lives with us, and He is our God. We are His people. We have Him. It's not just about, I hope my cloud is going to be good and my heart's well tuned. It's not what it's about. Heaven is about Jesus. We get to see Him as He is, to behold His glory, the one who loved us and who died to save us. And we want Him above all else. I want to see my mother. My mother was a Christian, and then I became a Christian, and not long after, a few years later, she passed away. I never really knew my mum as a Christian. I knew her 50 years before she was a Christian, and that was not impressive. Her life was impressive after she became a Christian, when she loved the Lord and would witness to seagulls and anybody that would listen. She loved the Lord, but I didn't really know her during those years. I looked forward to seeing her. But most of all, I looked forward to seeing my Saviour and to be with him and to have God wipe away every tear from every eye. And there's no more aches or pains or sorrow or pain and trial and difficulties in prayer meeting and elders meetings and business meetings. They've all passed away. All things will become new. And I long for that. That is the goal. And Paul also mentions the prize, which is similar. If the goal is the finishing line into heaven, what is the prize? Yes, it's Jesus. It is this crown of righteousness. It is the podium, isn't it? You don't just get through and nobody claps and go, well, you finished. You want the cheering, don't you, if you're first through the line. You want the medal, you want the national anthem going up. You want to stand there, tears streaming down your face. You want that special moment, the prize. I heard the national anthem. God save the Queen. There's the flag going up. I'm there. It's all been worth it. I wasn't second or third. I was first. And I persevered, and it's all been worth it. What's the nature of the prize? Alec Motcher in his commentary says this: sometimes a thing is all the more impressive for being left undescribed. He says, Paul neither tells us what the goal is nor what the prize will be, yet suddenly the earthly scene with all its strivings, sufferings, sacrifices is diffused or surpassed with heavenly glory. One scriptural picture after another fills and elevates the mind. The Lord's own well done, the crown of righteousness, the righteous judge that will award us this on the day, an unfading crown, every tear wiped from the eyes, blood-stained robes. And then we have what the Bible says the prize is. No eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor heart of man conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. That's the prize. And I'm glad I can't tell you exactly what the prize is. This year, in the summer, we have a wee trophy. We're very competitive in our family for competitions and games. And I decided I'd buy this crystal trophy that Lucille and the girls and I, we compete for this, and it's only for us. It's only our family trophy. And whenever we get together, the four of us, we will play anything. And over the time, over there, we get so many points for whatever the game is. If it's a big game, you get more points. And someday, and Rebecca won it. She walked away, and all it says on the trophy was, "You are the best," capital A-R-E. You are the best. You got the trophy. Now, we don't know exactly, and I'm glad I don't know exactly, but it's going to be better than we can imagine. No eye has seen. John hasn't seen. No Glaswegian has ever seen this to tell you this morning. And you can't tell me, but it's going to be glorious. And we strive for that. That's better than a rusty old medal that folks sell on eBay 30 years later when they realise they need money. And the thing that they bust a gut to obtain suddenly loses its shine. It just gets better for us. And we long for that. Now, how is Paul pressing on? He not only tells us what he's pressing on towards, but how is he doing this? Two ways, two things he mentions. He doesn't just say, this is what I'm doing. He tells us how. Forgetting the past, he says. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind. Now, why does he mention this? And what is the past? The past is the thing that hinders you from running. And if there's one thing that will hinder you from running, it is your past. Whatever that looks like, we've all run different races, we've all come in different courses, and our past can either propel us or it can hinder us. And more often than not, it hinders us. We look back over perhaps past sin, and we wonder, has the Lord really forgiven us? And we go through the motions, but we have never really forgiven ourselves. And we don't really know the forgiveness of God because we've never really repented. Perhaps it's people that's disappointed us. Perhaps it's unanswered prayer. And you wondered why the Lord didn't make you marry a big blonde Swedish guy, 6 foot with blue eyes, and you're left with a guy that you married. And you look back in your life and you think, I wish my life was different. I don't like the path I've come on. And that will hinder you. If there's one thing that will hinder you in the race, it's looking back over the past. And Paul gives us the remedy for this. As I says, it can be many. He simply says, forgetting what is behind. Now, I know that nowadays things are so complicated. There's syndromes for this, that, and the other. Folk like to label somebody. You never got that in Martin Lloyd-Jones's day. But nowadays it's, oh, you'll have this, there's a label, there's a label, there's a label. And sometimes we take these on board and we have to address those things. There may be truth in it. Sometimes we can hide behind this. It's not me, it's the syndrome that's doing it. Sometimes that is true. Sometimes there is baggage there. We can't forget that. That needs to be dealt with. That needs to be addressed. We may need the medication. We may need the counselling. Sometimes it's not. I know as a pastor, sometimes I've known Christians make good progress only for one thing in their life we often have not told me about. And that you can see that they've struggled with this one thing that's happened to them, whatever it is. I remember not long before I left Derbyshire, a woman went to for counselling, secular counselling, which was fine, not a problem with that. And they insisted that she raked over every single area of her life. And the person that I got back was a shell of the person that went. And all it did was recall stuff that should have been forgotten. That should have been left dead and buried and forgiven by the Lord and moved on. And yet it was, well, no, we need to dig all this up again. And Paul is saying, know how to draw a line under aspects of your life. And the best way to do this is to come to God and see Him as sovereign. And not one millisecond of your life has been wasted in the sovereignty of God. And at no time have you ever been out of the care of God. Even in sin, His eye has always been upon you. And He will lead and guide you. And as a book says, the bumps are what you climb on. The bumps of life. Don't look at the bumps and say, I would have made good progress if it wasn't for him, or it wasn't for her, or it wasn't for this situation. That is to deny the power and the wisdom and the love and the grace and mercy of God. It's hard. This is your race. And your race has been bumpy and there's been bends. And you may be on a race just now and you can't see what's round the corner. But we need to forget the past. Under the grace of God and surrender things to Him. There's too much psychobabble nowadays. And verses that really could be our strength and the Holy Spirit Himself are negated because of these. Yes, there's room for counselling, room for this, that and the other. But Paul's prescription is very simple. Forget it and move on. Pick yourself up. Take the forgiveness. Cast yourself on God and He will lead and guide. Forget the past. There's a great psalm. I love this psalm. I've preached on the songs of ascent. Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. I'm thinking of doing it here. It's a great series. Psalm 131. My heart is not proud, O Lord, my eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. That's how you forget the past. I am like a weaned child with its mother. I was crying for the breast milk again, but I don't need it now. I can stand. I'm a weaned child, been weaned from my mum's breast. I'm mature in the faith. I'm trusting in you, Lord. And we need that. Forget what is past. Secondly, straining forward. The picture is very taken from the racetrack, straining forward. Isn't it great? You don't so much see it in the long distance runners, but you see it in the 100 and 200 metres. They're running. What do they do? The last couple of inches, that. The straining forward, just the last wee bit to get that extra inch that will get you the gold medal. They do it in cycling. They're coming up, the wheels are close. The guy who happens to just push the bike forward gets the gold medal. This is what it is. It's that last push, straining towards. It's very easy to say, well, it's hard and I've run the race and I'm getting weary. Push that bit further. Determined to bust through the tape, to live the life worthy of God. So that's how Paul runs. We see what he's running for. This is how he's running, forgetting the past, straining forward. Why is he pressing on? With this I'll finish. These two things. Maturity. He's doing it because it's what every mature Christian should do. Look at what he says in verse 15. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. The mature Christian knows that the Christian life is not easy. You suddenly become aware of this not long after you become a Christian. Wow, this is hard. I mean, there'll be times when I don't feel the Lord's presence. There'll be times when I don't get answers to prayer. I've given Ras a book. I usually give new Christians a book called What They Never Told Me When I Became a Christian. Hard book to get. They don't print it anymore. It's a great book. What They Never Told Me. It's very hard living the Christian life. The devil is out to blow you off course. You've got hang-ups of yourself. There are so many things that will stop you running. But the mature Christian knows that you must run. The word mature here, all of us who are mature, verse 15, means fit. It means in training, ready for the contest. You're ready. You have the mindset. You know what's required. You're mature. You know the rules, the regulations, and you want this. And Paul is so confident of this. Note what he says. That him and the Lord are singing from the same hymn sheet. If on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear. It's a sign of maturity as Christians, doctrinally. We don't always agree with the same doctrines. Certainly on secondary issues, we all agree in the major doctrines. But we don't always know exactly how Jesus will return. So we might disagree on the nuts and bolts of that. But Paul is saying here, this is non-negotiable. This is how you must live your life. And if you don't think so, the Lord will make it clear to you. He will make it clear that this is the way to run the race set before you with perseverance. It's non-negotiable. So he says, all of us will take such a view of things. In other words, I want the Lord, I want to live a life godly, and I want to serve him. It's a sign of maturity. The immature Christian doesn't see it this way. I must confess, as a young Christian, I don't say this to blow my own trumpet, but simply because I just thought it was what you did. I became a Christian, and then I was baptised. I wanted to be baptised. I wanted to announce to the world. I just wanted to be baptised. I want everybody to know I'm not ashamed, and I'd be baptised every day of the week if I could, for that simple reason. I want others to know, and if you can let me do it more than once, I'll do it more than once. But you've baptised once. And I want to do it for that reason. I'm not bogged down in the theology of it and this, that, and the other. Here is an opportunity to profess Christ, to proclaim Christ. Take it. Grab it with both hands. Then serving Christ in the church. Within a couple of months, I was heading up the youth work. And then I was an OM, and 2 years later, I was an elder. That's nothing to do with me. That's just running the race. That's just persevering. I was reading a book the other week there that all big churches are really small churches. I was in a member in a pastoral team of a 1,000-strong congregation. And in that 1,000-strong congregation, there's probably only about 50 people that actually did the work. The rest of them were passengers. They just sat there and grew. I'll just receive. I'll just take it and then I'll leave. And that was good. And I've got a wee spring in my step. But I'm not serving the Lord in the local church. And it's not rocket science. It really isn't. Your life is not your own. Jesus owns it. Time, money, talents, everything. You surrender it all into his hands. If you speak to some Christians, you think that the local church was our idea. It is his idea. And he tools people up to be teachers, administrators, or whatever. Your desire, and I want to challenge every one of you, what gifts are you using formally in the church here? This is my second year. This is my anniversary. This might be the year you lose your pastor, because the gloves are off. Gloves are off now. We're not playing at this. We serve the Lord in the local church. Otherwise, whatever race you're running is your own race. It is not the Lord's race. And we don't play at this. And we run the race. We want to know him and to serve him in the local church. Lastly, responsibility. Notice what he says. Look at verse 16. And this is where you are just now. This is what he's not perfect. He's not arrived. But note this. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Every one of us that are a different part in the race. Some of us are quite mature. Some of us have been on the treadmill of life. Our faith has been exercised. If you could show it in pictorial form, some of us are Arnold Schwarzenegger. Some of us are Del Boy. We're just different. We're on the path. We've exercised the faith muscles longer. But Paul says, wherever you are, live up to what you've already attained. As you go through the Christian life, your doctrines may change. But see, whatever you believe just now, live up to that. That's the standard, if you were hit with a bus going home tonight, that you will be judged by. You already knew this, John. You didn't become a Christian yesterday. Why didn't you live up to that? There's a verse in James, anyone then who knows the good and does not do it, for him it is sin. There's a sin that's very personal. Sin of disobedience that you have disobeyed in. The Lord wasn't telling somebody else to do it. He was telling you. He showed you. You knew this. Verses like the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, breaking of bread, fellowship, prayer. You knew it. Live up to that. Live up to what you already know. And that's the challenge. Live up to what we already know. Paul, what's he pressing on towards? His calling, fulfill his calling to live a holy and a godly life, to press on towards the goal, heaven, towards the prize, Christ himself, a crown of righteousness, that great picture that we can only guess. How is he pressing on? He's forgetting the past. He wants to run unfettered, confessing the sin and running the race. He's straining forward, finding every ounce to keep living the Christian life, serving the Lord. Why is he pressing on? Because it's maturity that causes us to press on. The mature Christian presses on, and we must be responsible to live up to what we already know. Does that make sense? Does that make sense to you? I can see it's made sense to a couple of you, at least. I don't know about you. Like Paul, the great apostle, I would have said he had arrived. He says himself, I've not arrived. Will we ever arrive to that standard of perfection this side of the grave? I don't think we will. But one thing we do, one thing he says, one thing you should want to do and I would want to do, forget what is behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. May the Lord help us to do this. Let's stand and we'll sing to him. We come in a moment. We'll gather around the Lord's